It's time for the Biblical Prophecy Program with your host, Dr. Alan Kirshner of Eschatos Ministries.
Jesus prepares, here's the operative word, he's preparing his disciples for church instruction. Okay, this is not Jewish tribulation instruction, this is church instruction. Matthew 24, 25, this is for the church. You know, Jesus commissioned the disciples to go out and make disciples, right? Teaching them everything, not everything except for the Olivet Discourse, but everything that I have commanded you. And where do we find commands? We find commands in the Olivet Discourse. Since I hope most of us are on the same page that Matthew 24, 25, this is a very relevant passage for the church, especially today, because I really believe that we are becoming getting closer and closer. We could be that generation. I really think we could be that generation that's going to see these events. So if that's the case, then the warnings of Christ not to apostatize become ever more important. Okay, I want to look at three particular temptations. I'll call them temptations to apostatize. And when I say apostatize, okay, in my theology, I believe that a true believer, God's elect, cannot apostatize. Now, someone may say, well, then, you know, why the warnings, right? Why the warnings? It's because it's not just that God chooses us unto salvation as if some, you know, momentary, you know, just like, for example, just justification. But as Paul talks about, he will finish the work of salvation. And how does he do that? He does that. One of the main reasons he does this is by what's called perseverance, and we persevere in the faith through certain means. And one of these means is warnings. There's a reason why God gives his people warnings, not to be deceived, not to do this, X, Y, Z. And it's because those are gracious acts of God. It's part of his whole plan of salvation. He gives us warnings. And in my theology, I believe that God gives warnings to persevere his people. Okay, now I understand some people out there will believe that a true believer, a blood-bought believer of Christ, can lose their salvation. I mean, that's a whole nother show. I'll just say, yes, there's passages that seem to teach that. Again, the operative word is seem, but when you take a closer examination of it, I think that many will read into certain passages a certain theology that they have, Arminian theology particularly, into that. So just to let you know where I'm coming from here is that I believe that what's called the perseverance of the saints, and that is God graciously saves us unto glorification. It's not just the very first moment of regeneration or justification, but he saves us. It's the whole complex activity, redemptive activity of God that he saves us unto. So I don't believe a single elect person will lose their salvation. That being said, that does not mean, it's sort of like Paul when you said, you know, well, shall we sin, right? If we're given God's grace through sin, when we sin, you know, why not continue to sin? Of course, he says, may it never be. Because that's not God's intention for his people to sin. He's saving us away from sin, away from the judgment, the consequences of sin. It's the same thing here. It's we are, again, we're saved or we're persevered through warnings. Now, there's other ways he does that, but this is why one of the main reasons he gives warnings to his people. Again, don't get me wrong. I believe that these warnings are very real. Very real. They're concrete. These are serious warnings. All right. And don't think that, well, I'm the elect, I'm saved, I don't have to really pay attention to it. You know, it's all going to pan out in the end. No, it won't for you, because you know what? You just might well be deceived. You just well may be deceived with that kind of attitude, because someone who's indwelt by the Holy Spirit is not flippant with the warnings of God. So take these warnings very seriously if you are a believer. Okay, so there's three temptations that Jesus warns us of in Matthew's Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, 25. The first temptation is it's false teaching. And I'm going to say false teaching slash deception. They kind of go hand in hand. So basically, almost the same thing. You can deceive someone other than false teaching. You can deceive them. For example, we'll see here, there's both, Matthew 24 and 25 talk about the deception of false teaching, explicit teaching, as well as false signs. We'll just put that under the rubric of deception. So basically, number one is deception. For example, Matthew 24, let's see here. Again, this is not a full exposition, Matthew 24, 25. I just want to highlight these three temptations. So Matthew 24, let's see here. Verse 4, Jesus answered them, "Watch out that no one misleads you." So there you go. He opens up his discourse saying, "Watch out that no one misleads you." Again, he's not talking about some future group of tribulation Jewish saints in the seven-year period. He's talking to disciples of the church. Why, you know, and then it gives one of these concrete issues of being misled. He says, "For many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will mislead many." So there will be this messianic figure. Again, there's debate on exactly, is this talking about a Jewish Messiah, or is it talking about, you know, "I am the Christ" in terms of maybe more of a general kind of messianic savior of the world, but not really tied into the Jewish predictions. Again, that's up for debate. But the point here is that it's interesting that he says, "I am the Christ." So I am inclined to think that what's being said here is this person is actually going to claim to be the Messiah. So that's one aspect of being misled. Another one is that Jesus mentions another way of being deceived is found in Matthew 26 and 27. Verse 6. Matthew 24, verse 6. "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Make sure that you are not alarmed, for this must happen, but the end is still to come." Now, this is interesting because, okay, we had the false Christ. Here, it's wars and rumors of wars. Again, this is my book, Antichrist Before the Day of the Lord. I'm inclined to think that this is going to happen during the first 3.5 years. It's possible it could happen before the seventh week of Daniel. And I know people say, well, you know, this has been happening for centuries. That's true. But when you look at Matthew 24, it seems that the thrust of this is like some type of intensification just before Jesus returns, not something that's been, you know, going on for centuries and centuries. And this is kind of ironic because obviously people can become trepidatious when they read about wars, right? And rumors of wars. They really think that, you know, okay, you know, it's imminent, right? But actually, Jesus says, no, it's not imminent when you see this. The end is still to come. You can see that there's certain events that have to happen before the return of Jesus. So don't be deceived by that. Don't be deceived by, I think we could maybe, draw out a more general principle here of newspaper sensationalism that pre-tribulationists are so fond of doing is don't be so fixated on, you know, the daily news. Oh, today, you know, it has this or that event happening in the Middle East or globally and getting all, you know, fretting over it. No, Jesus says, don't be alarmed, he says. For nation will rise up in arms against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And then he says there will be famines, earthquakes in various places. So another aspect of don't be deceived when you see these events happen. These are the beginning of birth pains. So you have false teaching. You have the deception here. And then you have, what you have here is, let me just mention where else it mentions the false teaching, and that is Matthew 24:11. You have false prophets will appear and deceive many. Notice it says many. Will deceive many. That's not surprising. We have a very, you know, gullible world out there, right? But I actually think it's in the context of the church, professing church out there. Just before Jesus returns, the deception is going to be so great, and you need to pray, as you know, as Paul says, that to make sure your election is certain. Okay, so in verse 11, many false prophets will appear, deceive many, and because lawlessness will increase so much, the love of many will grow cold. Actually, might want to touch on that in a bit here as well, but let's see where else. Yes, of course, you have in verse 23, you have this restatement of false prophets. So it says, and if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him, for false messiahs, false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And the language here indicates that if it were possible, they would be deceived. That's how great the deception is going to be. And a verse that I always mention is Matthew 24:25. Remember, I have told you ahead of time. That's pretty ominous. Because Jesus is not simply saying, I have told you this. Of course, that would be sufficient, right? But he says, I have told you ahead of time. And I think what's being implied here is that when these false prophets, when the Great Tribulation, when it comes on the scene, it's going to be too late to prepare. Let me repeat that again. It's going to be too late to prepare once these events happen. This is why Jesus says, warns you ahead of time. That's why he gives these, you know, the parables about, you know, the five foolish virgins, right? They weren't prepared ahead of time. And so, and then Matthew 26, so then if someone says to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. Look, he is in the rooms, do not believe him. So you have this passage, verses 23 to 26, describing false claimants, messianic claimants, they're false. And then that's contrasted with the true the true Messiah, the true claimant, and that is Jesus, starting in verse 27. So that's the first temptation. The first temptation in Matthew's Olivet Discourse. The second one, okay, so the first one is deception, which includes false teaching and, you know, false signs. The second temptation to apostatize is persecution. And let me tell you, this one may be the most difficult one, because when someone has a sword at your neck saying, you know, recant your faith, and, you know, bow down to Antichrist in so many words, right? Take the mark of the beast. Take the mark. Worship his image. or you will die. That's a temptation. That's a temptation to apostatize. In fact, let me just real quickly, I'll come back here. Revelation 14. So I'm sorry, Revelation 13. Says, this is the response when Christians are told to deny their Lord. In Revelation 13, 10, it says, this is after the whole discussion of the beast, okay, and the mark. He says, if anyone, let's see here. Verse 10. If anyone is meant for captivity, into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed by the sword, then by the sword he must be killed. This requires steadfast endurance and faith from the saints. That's huge. It requires steadfast endurance and faith from the saints. Again, warnings. Warnings. I mean, we could look at Revelation 14 as well. In fact, the most descriptive passage of hell, damnation in the Bible is right here. Think about this. And yet it's in the context of eschatology, the Antichrist, mark. If you take it, you have sealed your fate. Now there's teachers out there that are saying, well, you could take it and you could repent. No, I'm sorry, but that's not what the text is saying here. It's saying you will suffer eternal perdition if you take that mark. Do not let any teachers out there deceive you into thinking that, well, you could take the mark and then repent later. Because what's going to happen is that the smoke, it says in Revelation 14, 11, and the smoke of their torture will go up forever and ever, and those who worship the beast and his image will have no rest day or night, along with anyone who receives the mark of his name. Again, here it is, verse 12. This requires the steadfast endurance of the saints. Sound familiar? Those who obey God's commandments and hold to their faith in Jesus. Okay, so back to Matthew 24, persecution specifically. I'm talking, of course, about the Antichrist, Great Tribulation. You have a mention of this in verse 9. Then they will hand you over to be persecuted and will kill you. You will be hated by all the nations because of my name. Then many will be led into sin. They will betray one another and hate one another. Okay? So, in the verse 13, but the person who endures to the end, again, sound familiar? Enduring to the end will be saved. By the way, I'm not going to get into it. You can, my book, Antichrist Before the Day of the Lord, I explain how this passage, verses 9 through 14, relates to verse 15 and forward. So, and it was just kind of a quick digression here. I get some emails, and I encourage people to write me if they have, certain questions. First of all, check the, I have a search engine on the website, alankirshner.com. See if I've answered that question already. Just type it in there. And, for some reason, I get a lot of questions from post-tribulationists, and like I've answered these questions before in blog articles. So just, just type your question or topic or something in the search engine, and good chance that I've answered that already. Also, in my book, Antichrist Before the Day of the Lord, What Every Christian Needs to Know About the Return of Christ, I conveniently given the reader a scripture index. A lot of books out there don't have scripture indexes. I think it's a good thing, and so I have a scripture index. If there's a certain text in the Bible that you have a question on, on whether I have addressed a passage, check the scripture index in my book and then go to that page and see if I answered your question satisfactorily. Okay, Matthew 24, and then we have Matthew 24, 15. So when you see the abomination desolation spoken about by Daniel, the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then those in Judea must flee to the mountains. And then it goes on, talks about fleeing and those who are pregnant. And then verse 21, it says, "For then there will be great suffering, unlike anything that has happened from the beginning of the world until now or ever will be." Of course, I believe this is in the context of believers, because verse 22 says, "If those days not being cut short, no one would be saved." That's talking about a physical deliverance. "But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short." So here, this is how, again, great persecution. This is why this is one of the three temptations in the Olive Discourse, Matthew's Olive Discourse, is that persecution. It will be a temptation to apostatize your Christian faith. Don't underestimate it. I repeat, do not underestimate the persecution. Don't think to yourself, well, you know what? I would never do that. Well, you will if you are not relying on the strength of the Holy Spirit and if you are not the true elect. God's elect people rely on the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is saving us. So that is number two, the great tribulation, the persecution. Antichrist's great tribulation is not against the wicked. It's not against the wicked. Of course, he's going to have some, you know, I think during the first 3.5 years, he's going to be positioning, this is before his revealed state. At the midpoint, he's going to be revealed. But before that, he's going to be positioning himself politically. He's going to have to obviously go to war with different regions or nations. But as far as what we understand as the Great Tribulation, he is going to be persecuting those who do not worship him. Okay, the third temptation to apostatize is slothfulness. Slothfulness. So we have deception, persecution, and slothfulness. Now, if you think about this, slothfulness, when you have slothfulness, you don't have religious zeal. You don't have spiritual preparedness, watchfulness. And it's interesting that three parables in Matthew 24 and 25, Matthew's Olive Discourse, there's three of them that actually focus on this temptation to be slothful, to find one, you know, that generation of believers that find themselves in the Great Tribulation and they are slothful. They are the ones that will have the great temptation to apostatize. We know that the enemy would love to have the church in a slothful state. Of course, we can just look around in the churches in America and see the slothfulness, unprepared for the Lord's coming. And one of the main reasons, if I've stressed over the years, they are unprepared because they are ignorant of Jesus' teaching on the second coming, because they're under this notion that it's all going to pan out in the end, and it's not, at least not the way they think it's going to. So, okay, so the first one is this parable of the master and the evil slave. And it starts in Matthew 24, 25. It says, "Who then is the faithful and wise slave whom the master has put in charge of his household to give the other slaves their food at the proper time? Blessed is the slave whom the master finds at work when he comes. I tell you the truth, the master will put him in charge of all the possessions. But if that evil slave should say to himself, 'My master is staying away a long time,' and he begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, then the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not foresee, he will cut him in two, assign him a place with the hypocrites where they will be where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's hints of this here of the attitude of pan tribulationists, where it's this idea that, hey, you know, I get the sense that so much of the church is the evil slave here, that they are saying to themselves, you know, my master is staying away a long time. Now, they may say that they are looking forward to the second coming, but they're not. They're not. It's lip service. Let's be honest. The vast majority of the church has a lip service to the theology, the eschatology of the Lord's second coming. They're not zealous. They are not alert. They're not vigilant. They simply are not. And so this parable here is warning them of that attitude of complacency. And then you have, of course, we all know about the parable of the 10 virgins, right? 5 of them were foolish and 5 of them were wise. This is at the beginning of Matthew 25. And again, I won't read it all here, but for the sake of time, but you can see here, for example, in verse 5, it says, when the bridegroom was delayed a long time, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. So, again, this is that complacency or slothfulness. I like to use the term slothfulness. And by the way, so what, you know, we can ask ourselves, what are some of the means of this? Why are they slothful? Not just because they know that the Lord has been a long time, but if they're in the long, if they know that the Lord has not returned for a long time, then there's a vacuum, right? And that vacuum is, you know, what's going to fill that vacuum? Well, it's going to be distractions. It's going to be the worldly distractions, right? Obsessed with sports, entertainment, video games, social media, just stupid stuff, right? That you can get just kind of really distracted from the kingdom work. And I think all of us have been guilty of this. But you have to, you know, you got to resist those things that are just distractions. And remember, step back and think, what is it all about? And renew your vigilance, your spiritual vigilance for the Lord's coming. Because if you're going to have that pan-tribulational attitude going into the Great Tribulation, it's not going to look good. It's just not. Because Jesus says, remember, I have told you ahead of time. Okay, so we have another one. In fact, this is my favorite parable. And it just might be my favorite parable of all of Jesus's parables, and that's the parable of the talents. In fact, I'll read this. It says, starting in verse 15, in verse 14, it says Matthew 25:14. For it is like a man going on a journey who summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The one who had received the 5 talents went off right away and put his money to work and gained 5 more. In the same way, the one who had 2 gained 2 more, but the one who had received 1 talent went out and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money in it. After a long time, the master of those slaves came, settled his accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 more, saying, sir, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master answered, well done, good and faithful slave. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The one with the 2 talents also came back and said, sir, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I've gained 2 more. His master answered, well done, good and faithful slave. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And then the one who had received the 1 talent came and said, sir, I know you are a hard man, harvesting where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered, evil and lazy slave. By the way, the Greek word okneros, which means slothful. or idle or lazy. So you knew that I harvest where I didn't sow and gather where I didn't scatter. Then you should have deposited my money with the bankers, and on my return, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. For the one who has will be given more, and he will have more than enough. But the one who does not have even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless slave into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a pretty ominous parable, and it really deserves a whole program in itself. And, you know, I'll try to do a program on this in the future, because there's a lot going on in this parable. But I'll just say that this is consistent with the other parables where people are going to think they are doing a good work. All right. Now think about this. This is one of the parables. This parable here indicates how deceived some people think they're doing kingdom work. They think they're doing the best thing here, but they're not. They're not. They're deceived. And in essence, they are slothful and they are not vigilant of doing kingdom work. Again, it's a very important parable. I know I'm being a little oversimplistic here, but the point here is that all three of these do have a teaching of not to be slothful. And boy, we are, I mean, when you look at the history of civilization, this generation today could not be more distracted than ever doing the kingdom work. And, you know, we need to pray. We need to pray that each of us have to pray that God will search our hearts for worldly distractions. Again, distractions that's keeping us from what we need to be doing and keeping us from being vigilant. When these prophetic events begin to happen, they're going to happen very rapidly. Okay, it's not going to be like piecemeal, like, okay, here, you know, and then a few years later, and then maybe 50 years later. When the Great Tribulation happens, the midpoint, after, things are going to, it's going to happen so rapidly. And that's why, again, that's why Jesus says, Matthew 24:25, remember, I have told you ahead of time. And, you know, pre-trib pastors are not going to be able to, you know, bring in their congregation and say, hey, I was wrong. You know, the church is going to be underground. Life is not going to go on as normally, you know, when, you know, those Left Behind movies portray that, oh, life is going on and, you know, going on with your everyday business. And then poof, you know, all of a sudden, you know, there's cars crashing everywhere and then airplanes because the rapture happened. No, that's silly. That is not a biblical picture. The biblical picture is that the vast majority of the church is going to be martyred. It's going to be martyred. Very few are going to survive up to the coming. That might not be good news to you, but the good news is that you have hope in Christ. Whether you are martyred or you survive right up to the second coming of Christ, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. And so the biblical picture here is it's going to be an awful picture up to the second coming of Christ. Very few are going to survive this. The Great Tribulation is, you know, we are not going to be raptured before the Great Tribulation. This is what Jesus teaches, this is what Paul teaches, the book of Revelation, consistently. So we need to heed these warnings of Christ in the Olivet Discourse. He focuses on these three major temptations. Again, false teaching is going to be prevalent. The, you know, false teaching of, you know, the deception to, you know, when you see those signs. For example, some of the signs we didn't mention, the in Revelation 13 talks about the sign of, you know, false prophet calls fire to come down from heaven. Then you have the Antichrist who is, he died and he comes back to life, and the whole world is going to, you know, be amazed at that. You know, that's not David Copperfield magic. That is pretty serious deception there. Just some mere card tricks here. This is serious deception, and you need to be aware of that. So that's not just the signs, but the false teachings as well. That's, again, that's under the rubric of deception. And then number two, the persecution. It's going to be, you know, if you can get past the false, of course, you know, all of this will be happening. All three of these temptations will be happening at the same time. It's not necessary. Okay, here's this temptation, and then, you know, a month later, you're going to, no, you got to be aware that all three of these temptations can be happening at the same time. Deception, persecution, and, you know, if you're slothful, and there will be a temptation to be slothful and not to be vigilant.